Well, good morning. I hope everyone had a great week. I hope you're getting caught up on all those Christmas movies and you have had all the Christmas tree cakes your heart desires. I was excited because Ken and Penny, they brought me in like my 11th box of Christmas tree cakes this morning. And listen, I have eaten every single one of those. I did give one to like Larry, but every other one I'm eating, I promise. But listen, I hope that you are just getting ready for the Christmas season. Amen. This is like the best time of the year. It's literally granted, we should be talking about this story all through the year, but it's just my favorite time of the year because not only do we get to see the awesome decorations and the lights and all these, you know, the great movies that all end the same way. But listen, again, we get to talk about the greatest story that has ever been told. The greatest news is that God himself came to dwell among man. Amen. And listen, it's just, I'm excited about this time of the year. And we had a great weekend. We had several places where we went out and served this weekend. We had a team go to Baltimore. Raise your hand if, I know there was some in the first service. Raise your hand if you were with us in Baltimore. We got a couple. We sent, I think, 9 of us went up to Baltimore. And you remember the boxes we had that you packed? We took those to Baltimore. And then we furthered the process. We packed over 20,000 boxes in that facility while we were there. But during the day, I think they packed like 78,000, something like that, during that Friday that we were there. And what happens is they take those boxes, they inspect them, they get them ready to go to whatever country they're going to. And then, you know, that's what we do. We get the boxes ready to go to that country. And on Friday night, we were working on boxes that were going to Honduras and South Africa. And so if you packed one of those boxes and you scanned, or you paid for the scan label thing, whatever they call that thing, the QR code, that's most likely where the box that you packed is going, either to Honduras or South Africa. You could check it on their website. But we had a great time serving together. It was a great time traveling back together. I was in a car, me and Ken, with two 11-year-old boys. And so I might lose my voice a little bit today. We had a great time singing some pretty awesome songs. There's some videos that I don't wish to share with you guys, but if I do start to get a little crackly, that's why I'm, you know, struggling this morning. But, and then we also had, several people that went and served at Dollar General for the Salvation Army. And we raised a good amount. I don't remember what it was, a couple hundred bucks. Oh, he's writing 300 and something bucks. Amen. Raise your hand if you were a part of that. I don't know who all. Look, we got a couple out there. The Astor family. Got Terry. I know Randy and I know Cal and Cheryl. There's several people that serve. And so thank you guys for your heart going out there. I know it was cold, most likely. I know it was cold in Baltimore. So thank you for representing FBC. Thank you for your heart for the kingdom of God. And I'm just excited at what God's doing in the church and what I know he's going to do. So thank you guys for that. All right. If you have your Bibles, I hope that you do. Go ahead and open them up with me to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. We have two more weeks here in our study through Philippians, and then we'll jump into a mini series on looking at the Christmas promise. But this morning, we're going to be looking at one of the most famous verses found in this letter to the church of Philippi, verse 13. It's one of those verses that we've plastered all over walls and plaques. It's athletes write that verse on their shoe and I mean, it's all over the place, but the problem is most people never really read it in context to how it was written. They typically take it out of context. And so as we go through this, we're going to look at it in context. We're going to look at what Paul really meant when he wrote that verse down. But listen, as Paul kind of brings this letter to a conclusion, he wants to thank these believers in Philippi for their gift, for caring about him during his time in confinement in Rome. They remembered him. They sent a gift through their messenger, Epaphroditus, if you remember. But in these verses, as he thanks them for their support, he's careful to clarify to them that he's content without it. Now, he appreciates the gift. He's very thankful for the gift. But he wants them to know that he's content without it. While he's appreciated everything that they've done, he's content in the Lord. That's all he needs. It's really a continuation from the passages that we looked at last week. If you remember, when we're standing firm together in our attitude and in our practice, Paul said we receive not only the peace of God, but if you remember, he said we also receive the God of peace. We receive God himself. And in our passage this morning, Paul explains this contentment that all Christians should have as believers. He explains what it is. He explains why we need it. And then he goes on to explain how we find it. You know, it's always fascinating when we examine the lives of those who seem to have everything. They have all the money, they have fame, they have success, they have a beautiful family, right? They have everything you could possibly think about in an earthly sense. But yet oftentimes those people, they'll share that there's just always something missing in their life, right? You've seen famous people, you know, celebrities, athletes, movie actors, whatever it may be, and they'll share their story, and they'll say there's always this void in their heart. They always want more, and so they spend more money, they spend more time, they devote more resources to those things. They try to love harder. They whatever it is that they desire more of, and what they'll say is they can never find this contentment in their heart. They're never content. They're never satisfied. They never find what they're really after. You guys know what I'm talking about. And guys, what they realize is that they live in this endless loop that never really results in joy because they can't find contentment. You know, lucky for us, we know the source of our contentment. Amen? We know what it takes to fill the void in our hearts. But yet, here's the reality. Even though we sit here and we know that truth, like so many of these people that we talk about that have everything, we find ourselves in the same endless loop. Never really living in the contentment that Paul's going to write about here. We never find that satisfaction. We never live in that satisfaction. Because even though we know the truth, we're not practicing what it is we know. And we talked a little bit about that last week. So as we jump into this topic, let's start with our passage first, and then we'll come back and we'll dig into this together. But let's stand together as we read what Paul wrote. We're going to start in verse 9. We're going to go back a verse, and then we'll go through verse 13. He says this in verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Thank you. You can be seated. Guys, before we really begin to dig into these verses, I want to ask you some questions. First, do you really know what contentment is? And think about that. Do you really understand contentment? Number two, do you understand why it's so important for us to find contentment in our life? As do you understand why it's so important? Do you understand, or are you content with what you have? Or your circumstances, your things? And then the last question, do you know how to find contentment? Listen, I want you to think about that. Do you really know how to find contentment? So before we get started, I want to answer those first two questions for you, and then we'll use our text and Paul's words to answer the last question, how do we find it? Answering the question of what contentment is, I love how Gary Thomas puts it in his book, Authentic Faith. He says, contentment is nothing more than soul rest. It's satisfaction, peace, assurance, and a sense of well-being and satisfaction and peace in Jesus Christ. It's a pretty good definition, right? He says soul rest. Soul rest. It was Augustine that said, Lord, you made us for yourself and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Listen, guys, that's what we're after this morning. We want to find our souls at rest in Christ, a sense of well-being and satisfaction, peace in Jesus. That's contentment. Finding our souls at rest in Christ. The Greek word that Paul uses here for contentment, it actually expresses the idea of living above need and abundance in such a way it's to be self-sufficient. Meaning, we need nothing because we have everything in ourselves. Does that make sense? Paul takes that word and he Christianizes it by taking it from self-sufficiency to Christ's sufficiency. The idea that Paul's expressing here, it's to live above circumstances, to be independent from circumstances, but doing it in the sufficiency that only comes through Jesus Christ. Of course, the key verse here is verse 13. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And listen, guys, we have to understand that definition because it emphasizes the inward quality of contentment, the gracious quality of it. Contentment, it's given to us by the grace of God. It's given to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's this spiritual, this inward work of the Spirit that produces this satisfaction in our lives. It's a fruit that stems from the Spirit. It manifests itself in God. But yet at the same time, we could say that contentment's a learned skill, right? It's not just given to us by God. It's a practice for the Christian. I mean, doesn't Paul say, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need? He says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He says, I've learned it. It's both of those things. We rely on the Spirit of God. It's the work of the Spirit, but at the very same time, it's something we have to learn. It's something we have to grow into. We have to develop this contentment by living through different situations and circumstances, all while depending on God and His grace. Again, that's what we're after here, a sense of well-being and satisfaction, peace, contentment that only comes through Jesus. And so, now that we know what it is, why does it matter? Why do we need it? Contentment. Again, going back to the words of Augustine, he says, our hearts are restless. Right? You may say, well, Pastor, I'm content. I got everything my heart desires. But if it's still found in temporal things, at some point your heart will be restless. That's who we all are until it's found in Christ. Because if we go into any bookstore, we're going to find shelves lined with self-help books on well-being, living our best life now, right? Being the best possible version of who we can be right now. You know what I'm talking about? I don't even have to name people. You know, you've seen them plastered all over Walmart's bookshelves. There's like a whole section. And they'll even identify themselves as Christian books, right? You know what I'm talking about. You know the reason for that? It's just how we're wired as human beings. As we place our contentment in external things and things that we control and in the scenarios that we can play out and determine. Because these things aren't necessarily bad all the time. But these external things, these outward things, they're temporary. They're not going to bring us contentment. Every one of those things will let us down. What do you do when the relationship you cling to is no longer there? Well, what do you do when someone you love passes away or you lose that job that you depended on or you get diagnosed with this awful diagnosis? What do you do then? I mean, is there any hope for rest in those moments of our life? Is there any hope for contentment and well-being in those circumstances? Well, if we listen to the heart of Paul, he says, yes. Yes, there is. I know how to be content with a lot. I know how to be content with nothing in any circumstance. Because we long for satisfaction as human beings. We long for well-being, but circumstances can never provide that for us. That's Paul's whole point here. And listen, maybe you've never experienced any of those things that I just talked about. But listen to me, there are people in this room right now. There are people that will tell you, you will at some point in your life. You will. They can share their testimony and they can tell you some of the dark valleys that God has brought them through or currently bringing them through. You will at some point in your life. And there are people, you don't even need the Word of God to tell you that. There are people here that will tell you, you will find yourself in a circumstance that will bring you to your knees. And guys, we need the grace of contentment. We need it. And so maybe you're arrogant right now and you say, I don't need it. My life is perfect and I'm living the best possible version of me right now. Brother, sister, you need to learn contentment. You need it. That's why Ecclesiastes 5, 10 and 11 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with their eyes? And this involves several aspects of temporary things in the world. Guys, we need to learn contentment. We need it. And so the important question we look to answer this morning is, how do we find it? You know, listen, lucky for us, Paul says, I've learned the secret. I've learned the secret. He says, I found the secret to contentment. In circumstance, I've learned to be content. Listen, as we dig into this text this morning, he gives us four things that really help us understand this secret to contentment. The first thing we see is from our passage from last week, verse 9, Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. He says, what? Practice these things. And the God of peace, he'll be with you. So Paul's talking about the very presence of God here. I mean, just think about the rest of the letter. Think about the last several months where we've walked through these verses and chapters. And in almost every message, Paul's talked about, you know, his ambition to know Christ, to know the resurrection, to know Jesus' suffering, to have fellowship with him in his suffering, being made like him in his death. He's literally talking about the partnership, the friendship, the fellowship that he has with Christ, his communion with Jesus, even in the midst of pain and suffering. Paul says, for me, it's to live as Christ, to die as gain. As listen, his confidence in his life was that Jesus was with him all the way to the end. What he started, he would complete. He would never leave him or forsake him. He found comfort in the presence of Jesus. That's the point that Paul's making here. It parallels with Hebrews 13. Now, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but what Paul says here, it's really similar to verses 5 and 6 in chapter 13 of Hebrews. The author says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so Paul goes on, he says, or the author goes on in Hebrews, says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Guys, do you see the connection there? The writer says, be content with what you have, for he, talking about Jesus, he'll never leave you or forsake you. And so what's the reason we can be content with what we have? It's because the promise God made us that he'll never leave us or forsake us. That he'll always be with us. Guys, our comfort, it comes from the Lord's presence in our lives. It's to know who he is. It's to know that he's with us. It's where our contentment stems from. You understand what Paul's getting at here? You want peace and contentment? You got to find the Lord's presence in your life. Guys, are you truly content with what you have, with where you're at in life? And think about that. Do you still want for more? Are you struggling to find real satisfaction? Guys, you have to find the comfort in the Lord's presence. Guys, you do that through your quiet time. We've been talking about that. You do it through your Bible intake, your prayer time. You do it through the fellowship with other believers, through serving. You do that in ways that draw you closer to him so that you can be more sensitive to his presence in your life. And guys, you're never going to be satisfied until you start doing those things. You say, Pastor Stephen, I've been coming to this church for 20, 30, 40 years, and I'm fine the way. Are you satisfied? Truly, are you satisfied? Are you content? You have to start growing. That's why Paul says, work out your salvation. You got to grow. Listen, I'll never forget when God first called me into ministry and he started to really grow me. I was a fire under me, and I'll never forget. My prayer every day was for God to take me out of my secular job and to put me in a full-time ministry position. I wanted to serve him. I wanted to be full-time in ministry. And that wasn't a bad thing, right? I wanted to serve the Lord. I wanted to serve the church. My prayer wasn't ungodly, right? But guys, until I began to see his presence in my life, to find contentment in his presence alone, to be satisfied with where I was at and what God had given me. My family was taken care of. My needs were taken care of. But I wasn't satisfied. I was impatient. And again, the things I was asking for wasn't necessarily bad, but they were selfish. I wanted to do them for my own pleasure. To make me happy. Right? Guys, the moment I found satisfaction in his presence, let me tell you, I realize even to this day, that was my greatest mission field. But I couldn't see it because I was only focused on what I wanted God to do. I wasn't satisfied where he had me, but I was right where he wanted me the whole time. He gave me right exactly what I needed at that time. I reached more people in my secular job than I have at any point in any other ministry he's called me to. You got to find satisfaction in where He's called you to be and what He's given you. And in His presence. If He's with you, you got to find your satisfaction in those things. Guys, true contentment, the secret to contentment, as Paul says here, it starts with finding comfort in His presence. John Newton, I think, said it best in an old hymn. Some of us used to sing. The words go like this: content with beholding His face, my all to His pleasure resign. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of His love, a palace a toy would appear. In prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. Listen, some of you want to sing that, don't you? I would, but you'd probably all, you know, run off, and Wendy would be very disappointed in me. But here's the idea. If you know the words, if I'm blessed with a sense of Jesus' love, if I know Christ is dwelling with me, I could be in a palace, and guess what? It's a trifling matter. The hymn, the author says, it's just like a toy. Doesn't matter. It's insignificant because Christ is with me. If Christ is with me, I have a sense of His love. I could be in a prison, and guess what? That prison is like a palace to me because Jesus, He's with me. Doesn't matter where I'm at, because of His presence in my life. I find comfort in His presence. That's the premise of this hymn. He's with me. I'm in His presence, and that's all that matters. So that's the first secret to finding contentment. It's finding comfort in His presence. It's seeking that above all other things. Then Paul moves on in verses 10 and 11. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Here's what Paul's saying, the secret to contentment. It's finding joy in the Lord's providence. I mean, just look at those verses again. He says, I'm content in any circumstance. It doesn't matter what situation I find myself in. And listen, why is this true? Why can Paul say this? Because Paul is confident that God was the great disposer of those events. You understand? Paul knows that everything that's happened throughout human history, it was because of God. And because that's true, now everything that happens to him, even in his darkest moments, it's because God orchestrated it. God thought it necessary for him to be there, to experience those things, because Paul knew God was in control. It's the providence of God. God's sovereign over all things, and nothing happens outside of his will. And guys, Paul finds confidence in that truth, and not only confidence, but because God has orchestrated all these things, he's joyful that God's allowed him to experience whatever circumstance Paul thought necessary, or God thought necessary for Paul to be in. You understand? He found joy in that. God picked Paul to be there. God picked Paul to advance the gospel in those dark moments. He says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Guys, think about this. Why would he rejoice in the Lord if it was the Philippians that brought him the gift? He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Ultimately, because it was through the Lord's providence. He orchestrated it, but also going back to what he's been saying throughout his whole letter, his joy is not rooted in anything other than God. Whether he has a gift or he doesn't have a gift, his joy is rooted in the Lord. It's rooted in Jesus. That's why he could say, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, that's a staggering statement for someone like Paul to make in his situation. It is. Someone who's confined to house arrest to say, all my needs are met. Now, again, he's not saying I don't appreciate the gift. He's very appreciative. But he wants them to understand, I am content. I have everything I could possibly want chained to a Roman soldier. He found confidence and joy in what the Lord was doing in his providence. It showed that God was a part, or Paul was a part of God's plan. It brought him joy. It brought him comfort. He believed, just like as the old catechism says, that nothing comes to us except by the fatherly hand of God. He believed that. He trusted in that. That's why Paul writes in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, right? He goes on, who are called according to his purpose. Guys, we can't believe this verse that God will turn all our circumstances, all the things we struggle through. We can't believe this, that God will use all those situations for good if we don't hold to God's providence in our lives. Over and over again, Paul writes about his confidence that he has in Jesus' providence, his trust in Him, his confidence in the Lord and what He's doing. His belief is that Jesus was going to take care of him, that He was going to be with him no matter the circumstance, no matter the trial, no matter what he faced. Jesus was with him because He orchestrated it as well. And I know I keep referencing a bunch of old hymns today, but listen, there is so much theology in some of these hymns. If you just open up that book in front of you, that most of you have got, that red hymnal, there is tons of theology there. I love when Wendy picks out an old hymn to sing. There is tons of theology there, but these words, they bring me so much comfort when thinking about the providence of God. It says, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what He deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Just listen to those words. And so, where does your confidence come from? Your joy? We've been talking about this for weeks now, but according to this hymn, it comes from trusting the Father's wise bestowment. As the hymn says, this wise bestowment that He gives to each day, its measure of toil and as well as peace and rest. Everything comes to us from the hand of God, who loves us beyond measure. Paul believed that with every inch of his being, and his confidence and his joy in God's providence is one of the sources of his contentment. That's why he's able to face his circumstances with so much strength and courage, joy. It's rooted in what he knew to be true about God. He knew who God was. He was very real. And listen, I hate to beat a dead horse, but it's why I'm so adamant about perseverance of the saints. That once we've been changed and made new by the power of the Holy Spirit, nothing can take us from the presence of Christ. Finding this kind of confidence in the providence of God, it's the secret to contentment. We can't be content if we don't believe God's got this. And I don't just mean about our salvation, but about everything. How do you face difficult situations if you don't believe God's got this? If He's not in control? You understand what Paul's saying here? It's rooted in contentment. It's crucial for us finding true contentment. It's essential for us finding satisfaction in our lives. Paul says, I've learned this. I've learned contentment in the Lord's providence. And guys, what Paul's learned, we have to learn it. Notice Paul didn't learn this sitting at the feet of some rabbi schooling him in Judaism. He went to one of the best known schools in that part of the world. He didn't learn it there. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He didn't learn it as a Pharisee. He learned it through his experience, his relationship with Christ. And notice this, he didn't learn all these things in times of prosperity, regardless of what the American church will tell you today. He learned it in times of adversity. He strengthened his walk in times of adversity. He learned these things to be true about God in times of adversity, that He would never leave him or forsake him. He knew that in times of adversity. Listen, when he says, I've learned to be content, he's telling his reader that he's reached this acceptance of his present lot in life. And guys, think about this. To be discontent, at Paul's stage, it would have meant that he wanted to be somewhere other than where God thought it necessary for him to be. Or it would mean that he wanted more than the sovereign hand of God had chosen to give him. What would that say about his walk? About his motives? Going back to just talk about the rest of the letter that he wrote to the church of Philippi, it would go against everything that he taught them. I don't know what's going on with my mic. But it would go against everything that he said. Paul's saying, I'm content, I'm peaceful with where God's placed me because He knows best. Guys, do you find comfort in God's presence? Do you find joy and confidence in His providence? In what He's controlling? Do you believe He's pulling the strings? Do you believe He's truly in control? Because guys, if you struggle with that aspect of God, with His providence, you will always struggle to find true contentment in your life because you'll never have confidence that He's really got these your circumstances under control. You have to understand the Lord's providence. And guys, all this, again, it boils down to your quiet time. It boils down to not coming to church and listening to a preacher. That's good. And hopefully that grows you. That's not what it boils down to. It boils down to you getting in the Word. You know why He gave us this? So that we can learn about Him. God wants us to know about Him. He wants us to understand His nature, His character, to find confidence in who He is. Right? How do we do that? The thing that He gave us. It boils down to this. It boils down to what we talked about last week, our prayer life, finding His presence in that. Again, meeting with people, discussing these things, so that we know who God is. That's what He wants. That's what He desires. That's why He gave us this book. That's why we place so much emphasis on the teaching of His Word. The majority of a worship service is what? It's His Word. He wants us to know about Him. That's the first two secrets to contentment. And then real quickly, the third secret Paul lays out here is finding satisfaction in the Lord's provision. Look at verse 12 again. Paul says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Listen, Paul's not neglecting the basic needs that we have as human beings, but what he is saying is even in the face of need, I've learned how to be content. It's really a parallel to what he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. He says, godliness with contentment is a great gain. Listen, do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, where he tells his disciples to not be anxious about their circumstances, to not give anxious care for tomorrow or what they're going to eat or drink or what they're going to put on? You remember that? He says, look at the birds of the air, right? The flowers of the field. Doesn't your Father take care of them? I mean, can't you trust in your Father to take care of you? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And he says, listen, this is the key word. And all these things will be added to you. That was Jesus' words. As I'm pretty sure that's the principle that Paul's getting at here. He's not only trusting in where God had placed him, but he's also trusting in what God had chosen to give him. You understand? Because he trusted in the Lord's provision. He was able to say in difficult circumstances, the Lord has given me what I need for faithfulness in this very moment. That's what he's telling these Philippians. Again, I'm grateful for the gift, but I just want you to know I don't need it. Because I have everything that I can possibly have with what God has given me in this moment. Because whatever our needs are, whatever it is that we want, can I encourage you? God is faithful. Because we have to find trust in His faithfulness. He will never place you in a circumstance. He will never allow you to endure a trial. He will never call you to a specific task that He Himself cannot get you to the other side. Or He cannot give you the things or the means to allow you to overcome whatever it is. You understand that? We have to be satisfied in His provision and what He's given us. And listen, I know more than anyone else how hard this can be. Trust me, Brittany and I, we've wanted for things. We've even needed for things sometimes. And these things weren't necessarily bad things. Right? But God was teaching us in those moments. Obviously, I'm here today, right? My family is taken care of even in those times where I felt like I was in need or I wanted something specifically. My family was taken care of. You understand? But He was teaching us in those moments to find contentment in Him. Because as Paul says in 1 Timothy, godliness with contentment is a great gain. Meaning, if we're going to grow, if we're going to become more and more like Christ in that way, guys, at some point, we have to learn contentment. If we're going to grow, we have to learn what it means to be content, satisfied in Him. You can't grow if you don't learn that. So part of that's through finding satisfaction in God's provision. That's number three. And then lastly, we have to find strength in the Lord's power. Again, verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Listen, because this is probably one of the most misinterpreted verses we have in all of Scripture. Okay? This is why everything, we keep going back to, everything has to be put into context. Context is everything. We have to be careful when we take singular verses and we try to apply biblical truth to them without understanding the surrounding text. You understand? That's why I'm very cautious of those one-liner devotional books. I'm not speaking out against them. But you got to be very, very careful, because it is very difficult to take a verse, one verse, and to say this is what it means. If I just preach to you, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. There's a lot of things that I could preach to you about. Listen, before we jump into this last truth or this last point about the secret to contentment, let me explain what this verse isn't saying. Okay? Number one, guys, this verse doesn't mean that God's going to empower you to sin. God is not the author of sin. He's not going to have you do something that He hates or something that opposes His very nature. As I have heard, especially as a pastor, people try to justify sins in their lives because Christ is going to strengthen. He could do all things through Him who strengthens. No, Christ will never call you to do something that is sinful. It also means that I can't do supernatural physical feats. It doesn't matter how hard I try or how much I train, I will never be able to jump and clear the Atlantic Ocean. I can't do it. Guys, I can flap my arms as hard as I want, and I'm not going to fly to the other side of this room. I'm not. I'm not a bird. Okay? I can't jump to the moon. I can't perform miracles. That's not who God created me to be. When it says all things, Paul is talking about the basic, simple things of life that believers are able to do, capable of doing. Because it doesn't mean that I can do things outside of the will of God. This is important. All things, it means whatever Jesus has allowed me to do. It'll always fit within His will. Paul's saying, I can do all things that I'm called to. You understand why prayer in the Word is so important? Because those guide us. Those help us understand God's will. All things does not include things that go outside or contradict the Word of God. He's not going to go and tell me to cheat on my wife. It doesn't align with the Word of God. You understand? All things does not include that. And so how do I know the will of God? This is a trivia question. Anybody know how to know the will of God? It's like a cheat that you get to take to the test with you. You know what I'm saying? You don't even have to write it on your wrist or anything. You get to take it. God lets you. It's an open book test. The will of God. This verse, it needs to align with what the Scriptures tell us. What we know to be true about God. Things defined by Him, laid out in His Word. And then fourthly, this verse doesn't mean that I can sit back and passively pursue this Christian life. It isn't removing our responsibility to commit ourselves to the means of grace. If I sit back and do nothing about my walk, I will never understand or know the strength that Paul is writing about here. You understand? I'll never understand it. I've sat in front of many, many a Christians that say, you know, Pastor Stephen, I don't have to read my Bible. I come to church. I don't really necessarily need to serve or give or use my gifts or share the gospel because Christ is going to do whatever He wants anyway because He's the one who strengthens me. That is not an excuse to be passive in your walk with Christ. You'll never understand the strength that Paul's talking about here if we don't actively pursue the means of grace. That's why he says, work out your own salvation. He's already addressed that in this letter to the Philippians. But listen, let me explain real quickly what it does mean, this verse. It means I can live my life knowing that the power of God is far greater than any difficult circumstance that I might face. There's no trial too difficult. There's no obstacle that He calls me too high. There's no temptation too strong. There's no opposition too powerful. There's no persecution too threatening. You understand? If we put our faith and trust in God and follow Him in obedience, this joy, it becomes our joy. This contentment, it becomes our contentment. And listen, this confidence, it is now our confidence. Because our strength is found in Christ alone. There is nothing that we can't overcome. There's nothing that we can't face. But it also means that God does this work in the believer at the deepest level of their innermost being, down in the very depths of our being. This is where God enables us by His strength, by the power of Christ, to do what God would have us to do. It's a comprehensive work that only He can do. It involves our mind, our affections, our will. He changes all through His power. It's outside of our will. We find our strength in the work of God, in the work that He's doing to change us. Only He can reshape our heart. Only He can make it as a heart of flesh. You remember how Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 talks about his thorn in the flesh? You guys, I've debated with pastors what that means. It's always fun to talk about. None of us really know. Paul doesn't really give us the opportunity to know what he struggled with. It could have been a health problem. Some scholars believe he had some kind of eye problem, sight problem that prevented him from doing different ministry-related things. Or maybe it was persecution of some kind or some suffering. Or maybe he was talking about the false apostles there in the Corinthian city that were hindering his ministry to that church. Listen, we don't know. But whatever it was, you remember what Paul did? He took it to the Lord. Three times he asked for the Lord to remove the thorn. And do you remember what God said? My grace is sufficient for you. He says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient. That word sufficient is the same root word as the word content here in our letter that we're looking at. Sufficiency in the Lord. Why? Because His power is made perfect in our weakness. It's because God gives us strength in our weakness. I always tell people, I've had people come and say, Pastor, I don't know what I'm called to. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I want to be clear, because I don't want you to take what I'm saying and misinterpret it. You have a spiritual gift. You have passions that God's planted in your heart. And those things are definitely things that God may be calling you to do. You really want to try to figure out where God wants you? Figure out what you're weak in. Figure out what scares you to death. Figure out what you struggle with the most. You know why? Paul says, or God says, there's strength in our weakness. He is most glorified in our weaknesses. Guys, if you saw me a decade ago, you would have thought, there is no way that introverted, skinny little kid is going to get up on stage and preach to me. And if it wasn't for God and enabling me to do that, even now, every Sunday I get up, I'm terrified to preach. I want you to know that. I am terrified to preach. Not only just because there's a lot of consequences that come with teaching this wrongly, because there are, but I am literally terrified in a physical way to be in front of people. I am. I'm an introvert. That's how God made me. And so at the end of the day, when I'm done and I'm exhausted, I take my 6-hour nap because it drains me as an introverted person. I can't say at the end of the day that I did this on my own. And my family can't say, wow, he did that on his own. Only God has enabled me to do this, because through my weakness, He is made strong. I don't have a quality that a pastor would make a pastor great. I don't have a single one of them. And I'm telling you that. The only reason I can pastor is because God has allowed me to do it. That's it. And again, I'm not suggesting that He only uses your weaknesses. He absolutely uses your strength. I'm an administrative person, and of course that helps me be a pastor, right? He uses my strengths. But you really want to figure out what He's calling you to? Figure out what you're weak in. I think about people like Moses. When God said, go and set my people free, what did Moses say? Lord, I can't speak. He even gave him Aaron. You realize if you go and read that story, Aaron didn't do anything. He gave Moses everything that he said he can't do. And he said, okay, I'll help you here. Here's Aaron. Here's his staff to show you that I'm truly with you. Here's all these things. You realize he didn't use any of that. He went and did what God called him to do. He found confidence, and God gave him exactly what he needed through Moses' weaknesses. He was like one of the greatest Old Testament prophets there was. God can use your weaknesses, and He will receive the most glory through your weaknesses. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 12, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, do you know what Paul says? Then I am strong. Our weakness, it humbles us, but at the same time it shows us that there is a great power that resides in us. A great power. The same power that created everything. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead. We're strong because of that power. Here's what Paul's saying. Our strength for contentment. Guys, it comes from outside of ourselves. It's not something that we find on our own. It's not something that I can produce all by myself. If I face one of those difficult moments that I'm talking about, or if I'm in a situation where I need something, I can't do those things. I can't bring myself contentment. Paul's saying the strength for contentment, it comes from outside of me. We have to look to Jesus. He is the only one that can give us real power, real strength. He says his strength in this verse, it's made perfect in our weakness, in our difficult circumstances, in our suffering. When I see someone that's lost someone in there, I mean, they're grieving, right? There are people in this room who are still grieving. But when I see them and they can get up, they can put their clothes on, they can take care of themselves, they can come and worship and show genuine joy, I guarantee if you talk to that person, get to know that person, they'll say it's because of Jesus. It's not because of me. I'm struggling. Ask them. There are people in this room who are struggling through difficult things and they're able to get through it because of the strength of Christ. And you will at some point face a very similar situation. How are you going to get through it? Because that's how Paul faced his circumstances, his trials. It's how he found contentment. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Comfort in the Lord's presence. Joy in the Lord's providence. Satisfaction in the Lord's provision. And he says, strength in the Lord's power. Listen, as you think about the secret to contentment, would you just bow your heads with me? Can you say that this morning? That you're content, that you're satisfied. Listen, all this is possible for you. You can know this person that we've been talking about, Jesus. You can know him in such a real and personal and present way that allows you to endure literally anything. Nothing will shake you. You can go through any storm and you can know that your foundation, it's not going to crumble. You have a rock under you because you have Jesus. Paul's talking about here. You can do whatever you want to me. You can chain me to a Roman soldier. You can nail me to a cross. You can persecute me. You can kill me. You can take my life. And I am still content with everything that I have, in every place that I'm at, in every situation that I have to endure, because number one, the Lord is with me. He is right beside me as I face everything. And he's placed me right here. And so I find joy that God deemed it necessary to use me in this way. I find joy in it. I find satisfaction in everything that I have because, again, God's given me everything that I need for whatever situation I face. Because ultimately, as Paul says, I have a strength that can only come from God. And it doesn't matter how large your military is. It doesn't matter what man you send to persecute me. It doesn't matter what might you might think you have. The greatest power to ever exist strengthens me. And I'm content because he's in control. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's what we need. It's to know him, to trust him, to love him. And guys, we do that in that order. We know him. And when we know him, it leads us to trusting in him. And when we're trusting in him, we can't help but love him. We do that, again, by growing in our walk, by digging in his word. As we got to find comfort in his presence, joy in his providence, satisfaction in his provision, strength in his power. That's the secret to contentment. And maybe you're here today and you've never turned to Jesus. You have no idea what I'm talking about. You've never chosen to follow him. The Bible says that because we chose to sin and rebel against God, it separated us. It separated us from his glory, his love. It says that our disobedience to this Creator brought on our own destruction. We deserve punishment, but in God's mercy and his grace and his love, he sent his Son, being fully God, fully man, to take that punishment on for you and I. He endured the cross, the death that was meant for us. He paid the penalty of our sins. And listen, the Bible says that he was raised to life 3 days later, showing us that he really was the Son of God. And guys, when we repent, when we turn from ourselves and we turn to Jesus, when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for us, The Bible says that we can experience this contentment, this peace, this joy, salvation, a relationship with Himself. It says that in that moment that we humble ourselves and we recognize the gap between us, that God is the only one that can deliver us and restore us. It says that He takes up residence in us. He plants His Spirit in our hearts. He gives us a new heart, a new mind. And He begins to restore us. Guys, this is important because it determines your eternity. One way or another, you will live forever. Because that's the way God designed you. The question is it going to be in peace and contentment, in joy, satisfaction? Or is it going to be in suffering? Guys, don't go to your grave because of your selfishness and your stubbornness. Turn to Jesus. Let Him reorient your heart. Guys, in just a moment, we're going to come together for the Lord's Supper. I'm urging you. You need to get right. If you're here today and you are a believer, you say, "Pastor, I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I want more." Or I don't know. I'm not content. Guys, I'm praying that you will find comfort in His presence, joy in His providence and His provision, and understand that there is a power in you. And guys, if you've never turned to Jesus, I am urging you, do something about that today, whatever it is. Find the peace and the contentment that only Jesus Christ can give you. And so listen, as our deacons come, as we prepare the elements, this is your time. These steps are open. You take as much time as you need, and I'll be down front if you need someone to pray, talk to, whatever it may be. This is your time. And then in just a moment, I'll bring us together and I'll close us and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. So you take this time.